Ordinarily, I think when ministers are our guest ministers, they normally they probably preach the sermon that they did in the morning and in the evening. That's normally how it works in Colossus, Michigan. If you didn't know, that's how we normally do these exchanges. We had Lord's Supper this morning, and so a lot of times our Lord's Supper sermons are kind of linked to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So didn't know that would exactly probably work out to have all the references to the Lord's Supper. That would probably tip my hand a little bit as to what we were doing in the morning, and it wouldn't apply anything to what we're doing in the evening here. And that's why I landed on Psalm 121 to look at with you this afternoon. This has kind of become a bit of a beloved psalm, if I can put it that way, in our own congregation. Let me just put a plug for a song. If you want a new song to listen to, we have in our church, we have a song of the month. So every month we learn a different song, a new song. And one of the songs that we have learned not that terribly long ago that's certainly beloved to us is a song by Sovereign Grace Music, He Will Keep You. It's a version of Psalm 121. So maybe on the way home, you can even plug in your Apple Music and listen to it. And that's a song that we've sung. We sang it on the last service of the year. We sang it as we went into a new year, remembering that He will keep us. We've used it at different wedding services as the bride and the groom go down the center aisle singing, He will keep you. So hopefully this is a beloved song to many of you as well. And it's a song that you can sing, whether we sing it the older version that we're going to be singing later on, 261, I think it is, or whether it's the newer one that I'm telling you about, that this song, this word, becomes your hope and your comfort in the life and the journey that the Lord has placed you upon that's unique to you, but a song that is unique to the church, to those who are believers, that we have the privilege of being able to sing. And so Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. May God be praised. So I want to look at three words with you this afternoon. The words hills, helps, and keeps. Hills, helps, keeps. I think we can look at this psalm with these three words. So notice, first word, hills. The psalmist begins, as you can see, if you still have your Bibles open, he begins with a question, from where does my help come? And notice, first of all, that this is a personal question. It's a personal question asked within a congregational song, okay, within a unique processional moment, again, okay, but it's a personal question. So the title tells us, and I referred to it as I read Psalm 125 as well. So the title tells us that this is a traveling song. It's a song that you would sing when you're on a journey. And you're like, that's weird. No, it's not weird at all. Not really. Well, maybe a little weird. I'm kind of dating myself here a little bit. But back in the day before, like, we all had devices and iPads and phones to be able to watch movies as we travel on spring break because we're traveling to Florida because tickets are too expensive to fly to Florida. So we're driving to Florida. We're just watching YouTube or watching whatever it is. Like, my day, and I go, again, I got more salt and pepper these days, and I get that, which is a reference to my grayness, which is what old men say. Sorry, young people, I totally lost you. Like, he's talking about salt, pepper, it's gray. Gray. Well, what I have is gray. Anyway, there you go. We used to sing. And we weren't, my day, we weren't singing Psalm 121. So full disclosure, probably some rock and roll song that we were singing. But we're making our way to Florida. So we're done with the Mad Libs. We're done playing I Spy with my little eye. But so now we're gonna sing. We'd sing a song, drive my parents nuts. We'd sing. We're on a journey. We sing. That's what Psalm 121 is. It's a travel song. You come to certain parts and your pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the holy city, the place of sacrifice where we see our sins are forgiven. And you come to a certain spot. You're like, okay, this is Psalm 121. All right, bust it out. Let's go. We're going to sing Psalm 121. They sing it out. And I want you to see, it's not just that this is a question here, but it's a deeply personal question here that gets right to the heart of the matter of everyone's life. Right? It gets down to what makes us tick and what's the foundation underneath our feet. And it makes sense that this is deeply personal because the journey isn't easy. Right? Ancient days, long time ago, it's not just like, hop in the car and, well, the journey's difficult because gas is like $3.65 right now, or we're flying cheap on Frontier, but they charge $68 for an overhead carry-on. Oh, so hard. Like, no, back in the day, very, very hard, difficult to travel. And at some point you have to say, is this worth it? Is this as tough? Is this costly? I'm sore. I'm achy. And what, we're going to Jerusalem? Yeah. The place of sacrifice. What does it mean that your sins are covered? What does it mean to you that the Redeemer lives? Is the journey worth it? Because we're on a journey. Not to Florida, but to the celestial city. Is it worth it? Because it ain't easy. A lot of us here tired. We're on the struggle bus for a while. What does your salvation mean to you? How precious is Jesus to you? What does it mean that God makes promises to you? Deeply personal. From where does my help come? Because I'm on a journey. This is hard. Is it really help? Tucked within a congregational song, sung in a unique processional moment, the singer is meant to ask of his own heart, is this really worth singing about? Or are mom and dad just dragging me on this journey, and I don't want to be here? Notice, he's not being asked this question outside of himself. It's not. This isn't catechism class. All right, class, what's your only comfort in life and in death? And like, all right, we all know what to say. It's something that the psalmist is asking of his own heart. He's asking this of his own mind. There's this dialogue that goes on in our minds, right? This back and forth dialogue that we constantly have. You have it going on right now as I'm preaching. I don't know what the dialogue is, but there's some dialogue probably right now inside, like we all have that. And there's this dialogue inside his mind where he's asking, is it worth it? Now, sometimes we say, a bit tongue-in-cheek, right, with the internal dialogue, it's okay if you ask yourself questions as long as you don't answer the questions. That's when it gets a little weird. But that's precisely the point of the psalm, to ask yourself the question and answer yourself that question. Where's your help? Is it worth it? What does Jesus really mean? So it's a personal question, a deeply personal question, but now more to the point, the personal question is a prompted question. It's a prompted, so it's a personal question. It's a prompted question. In other words, the song doesn't begin, where does your help come from? It begins, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? The question is prompted by hills. Now, what does that mean? I lift up mine eyes to the hills. Well, here's, believe it or not, if you dig into the commentaries, where you can find all kinds of different answers as they try to figure out what the reference to the hills is and everything else. And I'm not sure that you can be dogmatic one way or another, so I'm a simple guy, and I'm just going to keep it simple here. This is a traveler's song. The journey's not easy. And you're going to get to a spot where you see a hill, and you're going to go, you're just going to exhale. Cardio's real easy when you're running down a hill and you got the wind to your back. It's real easy. It's a lot easier than going up a hill with the wind to your face. The psalmist gets to the bottom, he looks up, and he sees the hill. And he goes, maybe some of you are there right now. It's just like frowning providence upon frowning providence upon frowning providence upon frowning providence. And you're worn out. Didn't even know you wanted to be here tonight. Remember, Jesus talked about the faith of the mustard seed, right? And you can move what? Mountain. What was he talking about there? Because the word for hills, Psalm 121, is the same word that can also be translated mountain, like it is, for example, in Psalm 125. When Jesus speaks of the mountain, he speaks of the insurmountable and the impassable, the thing that God uses to show us maybe we are a lot weaker than we thought we were before we saw the mountain. Because now I got 18,000 feet of impossibility in front of 5 foot little old me. You see, the question regarding help is prompted by the sight of a hill, a mountain. And maybe, just maybe, that hill represented or is seen by this traveler as the very thing that he sees himself as totally and completely incapable of climbing. Again, Psalm 125, mountains are referenced as these high, insurmountable things that, don't worry, you're surrounded by mountains. God's going to protect you. They're insurmountable by the enemies that are around you. They're meant to make the enemy say, we can't do that. But sometimes when we meet the mountain ourselves, we say, I can't do that. And you see, that is the greatest spot that you and I can ever be in. Right? Some of the greatest, and maybe even the hardest, but some of the greatest places for us to be in are right there before the mountain. where you and I say in our lives, in our homes, in the complex, multifaceted aspects to what makes us us, I can't do this. I can't do this. I always think I can. I always think, you know, just suck it up. Just toughen up. Get through this. That's the worst place to be, doubling down on us. The hills are so important for us. The I can't, it's so important for us because it brings us to the one who can. The I can. The I will. And so we go from the hills to the helps. Second word, helps. From a desperate question comes a definite and definitive answer. Look at verse 2. Again, if you have your Bibles open, it's always helpful. Look at verse 2. My help comes from the Lord. He invokes the covenant name of Jehovah God, the God who establishes this sovereign covenantal relationship with us through the promise that he has made to us. My help comes from the one with whom I am related, to whom I'm connected. But how is that comfort? Well, notice this comfort is not just that the Lord made a promise. He's not just the one who has a covenant. But he's then the one who made the sky. He made the heavens and he made the earth, right? That's what the text says. My help comes from the Lord, covenant God, who made heaven, earth. What were we just talking about? We were just talking about mountains, right? What do mountains do? They stretch from the bottom of the earth and they kiss the sky. So get your mind around this. As I look at these traveling challenges, says the psalmist, the journey miseries that are represented, the metaphor of the mountain, the hill, guess what? I belong to the God who made the sky and the earth and everything in them. Nothing is too big. Nothing is too hard. Nothing is too tough for him. I can't. He can. Which means if you're ever going to come to the joy of the he can, you need to know the humility of the I can't. You need to know the brokenness of the I can't. You need to know the full surrender of the I can't. Because only then will you know the joy of the he can. Prompted to ask for help, he confesses that God is his help. Now, I want you to see something unique to this idea of help from our passage, because I don't want you to misunderstand it. And maybe you kind of scratch your head like, okay, come on. Like, how are we going to misunderstand help? That's keeping it simple. That's pretty simple, right? This isn't a tough one to figure out. Well, maybe it isn't, but then again, maybe it is. Because how do we typically understand the idea of help? We only need help when we're in trouble, right? I'm not going to the doctor tomorrow morning and saying, hey, doc, what's up? How was your weekend? Just came in. Check me out. Well, what's wrong with you? Nothing's wrong with me. Feel great. Well, why are you here? Right? Everything about us says we need help when we're in trouble. Then we seek out the doc. So think about that in relationship to God as our help. We live lives like, don't worry, God, you're my help, And then we say in our minds, and I'll call you when I need you. Isn't that how we're tempted to think of God? We think of God when we need help. Otherwise, we don't need help. I'm not in front of a hill right now. Whatever. We're fine. Just need maybe a little bit of help here, but otherwise I'm fine. Or maybe we think God is only our help when we're in the deep stuff. Then he's our help, but otherwise he's checked out. He's got other people to deal with. Don't have to worry about me. It's not like my house is on fire, right? Go put out the big brush fires over there. But notice how this psalm defines help. In two words, important. It is proactive, not reactive. Look at verse 3. He will not let your foot be what? Moved. The idea is that the foot's planted. He's going to make sure it stays planted. Verses 3 and 4. The idea is that you're in bed snuggled up, you're warm, you're toasty, sleeping away. He's not. There's not a problem. You're in bed. You're making up for the hour of sleep you lost this morning. Bit of a struggle. But he's not reacting. He's proactively what? Protecting. In other words, this song is meant to drive home the point. God doesn't swoop into our lives when there's a crisis, but as soon as the crisis passes, he's moving on to someone else's crisis. His help for us is constant. It's defined in terms of total, sovereign, providential control. God doesn't say, oh, look, my son, my daughter, they stumbled and fell. I better do something. Rather, he will not at all let your foot be moved. His help is sovereign help. Proactive providence, not reactive. Oh, I better do something. But active. And in a moment of prompting, the psalmist is remembering and singing, God is always here. He hasn't left the building. He hasn't checked out. He's not just reacting. He's proactive. He's our helper. And that leads us then to the final word. Keeps. Hills, helps, keeps. I want you to take note of this. The psalm is prompted by one word. It's only used once. One word. It's prompted by one word, hills. It leads to the word help. It's used two times. Which leads to our final word, keeps. And it's used in 8 verses. 6 times. It's a song. And it's got a lot of repetition in it. Sometimes we like to make fun of Christian songs, especially those that have a lot of repetition in them, and feel good about ourselves because we kind of tease something that we think is kind of light and fluffy because maybe it has a lot of repetition in it. But have you ever thought that maybe our heads and our hearts are so thick and are so hard and are so slow to pick up on what God puts down? That it has to be repeated? Do you know why that we can be confident that God will help us proactively, providentially, with total sovereignty? Because he keeps you. What does he do? He keeps you. What? He keeps you. He keeps you, he keeps you, and he keeps you. 6 times. 8 verses, driving home a point to people so distraught, depressed, down by the sight of one word, a hill, a mountain. He's our help, and he will keep you. He will keep you. He will keep you. Six times. It was only three times. I'm already feeling a little uncomfortable up here, right? The psalmist says six times. Because that's what we struggle with remembering. The God who will never forget and will always keep. As I was thinking about it, the word keep in English is kind of an interesting word, how we use this word keeps, right? You can keep watch of something. You don't just say you watch something, you're keeping watch of something. And speaking of watches, our watches, what do? They keep time. And we should be mindful of that because we want to make sure that we keep our promise to be on time. And we keep our gardens and we keep secrets and on you can go with how we use this word in English. It means to protect and to guard and to hold and to keep safe and to pay attention to. And I say all of this for the English because when you come to the text, you have all of these ideas. Right here. Notice this word specifically, though, in two ways. First, it relates to what God does. It relates to what God does. He keeps you when you slumber, when you sleep. It's what he does. He keeps you from evil. That's what he does. He promises. He keeps your life. He keeps you going in. He keeps you going out forevermore. And here, I don't know exactly how to put this, so I'm doing my best. But I want you to notice the humility in this. I know it sounds weird, but the humility in this, just bear with. Because look at the image here. Who gets to sleep? Who gets to sleep? You do. You do because he doesn't. Okay? We get that. Think about that. Because in the way that we see this in our day-to-day life, the person who guards isn't as important as the person being guarded. The person who guards has an important role, but it's a role of humility. It's a role of service. The person who sleeps is considered the valuable, precious, important person. They're the celebrity, right? They're the important person. You get to sleep in the tour bus. The bus driver doesn't get to sleep because he's a bus driver. You're the important singer. You're in the back of the tour bus sleeping away. Not the bus driver, because he's working. Look at the humility in this. Jesus says, I am the one. God says, I am the one who will keep you. Look at what God says in terms of who we are to him. We are precious. And so important that he uses his strength to give us this valuable, precious comfort of peace and rest. He promises to serve you. And they prove that not simply in keeping watch over us, but by taking a cross for us, carrying the load of our sin, our guilt, and our shame in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. To prove his forever love when he who is God became a servant for those who have cursed God, denied God, so we might be the sons and daughters of God. But finally, and with this we close, notice that this not only describes what God does, he keeps. It describes who God is. It celebrates, the song does, who God is. The Lord is our keeper. Think about that. What is What is being sung here is this: for God to not protect and keep you is for God to stop being God. He would have to deny himself and who he is in order to allow you to be exposed. And he is not going to do that. So as you face the hills, remember, he will keep you. And that's why the Lord doesn't just provide shade. What does the text say? He is our shade. He doesn't just keep you. He is your keeper. It's who he is. And so to return where we began with this point, this is what is sung in this song more often than anything else. It's repeated, built on, and built on to repeat, as if to say one of the hardest things that you and I have to remember as we face the hills, when we look up and are intimidated by them and depressed because of them, is believing that the one who made them keeps us. Because that's who he is. The one who is the I can is the I will of the keep. I will keep you because I am your keeper. And that's worth repeating a lot and never forgetting. Psalm 121, the traveler's psalm. And you and I are traveling, not on an annual pilgrimage, but on our way home. And here's your witness. Here's your testimony. Here's your comfort. Here's your song. And he will keep you. To him be the glory. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the precious promises that you make to us that are ours in your Son, who paid the price for the keeping of our souls, because he has covered our sins and the preciousness of his blood. We thank you that the servant Savior continues to love us and continues to guide us, and that we have the hope, Lord, in the face of all the mountains that we experience in this journey of the Christian life, that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would teach us the hard lessons and the difficulties of the journey of what it means to have our joy rooted in you and in you alone. So send us with your blessing, even as we sing our way out of the service and into a new week. May you be glorified and praised. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.